Let us read together in the Word of God from the Scriptures of the New Testament. We are currently studying 1 Timothy, and we look this morning at chapter 6 from verse 11 onwards. Let us read together in God's Word. 1 Timothy chapter 6 and verse 11. Some closing instructions for the young man, Timothy. But as for you, man of God, shun all this. Aim at righteousness, godliness, faith, love, steadfastness, and gentleness. Fight the good fight of the faith. Take hold of the eternal life to which you were called when you made the good confession in the presence of many witnesses. In the presence of God who gives life to all things, and of Christ Jesus himself, who in his testimony before Pontius Pilate made the good confession. I charge you to keep the commandment unstained and free from reproach until the appearing of our Lord Jesus Christ. And this will be made manifest at the proper time by the blessed and only Sovereign, the King of Kings and Lord of Lords, who alone has immortality, and who dwells in unapproachable light, whom no man has ever seen or can see. To him be honor and eternal dominion. Amen. And from verse 20. O Timothy, guard what has been entrusted to you. Avoid the godless chatter and contradictions of what is falsely called knowledge, for by professing it, some have missed the mark as regards the faith. Grace be with you. Amen, and may the Lord add his own blessing to the reading from his word. To his name be the praise and the glory. You'll find our text for this morning in 1 Timothy chapter 6 at verse 12. These challenging words of the Apostle Paul. Fight the good fight of the faith. Take hold of the eternal life to which you are called. Fight the good fight of the faith, take hold of the eternal life to which you are called. There are two small things that are worth noticing by way of introduction to these stirring words. The first small thing is this, that there is a contrast of tenses in the Greek here. Fight the good fight is in a different tense in the Greek from take hold of the eternal life to which you are called. Fight the good fight is a continuous command. Take hold of eternal life is a once for all thing. And so you could almost translate the verse like this. Go on fighting the good fight of the faith. Keep working at it and keep slogging away at it, because it's a continuous thing. It's a process. And take hold of eternal life once and for all. You are to appropriate it and master it and make it your own. The fight of the faith is a long, drawn-out thing. It's a process. a constant struggle. But taking hold of eternal life is a once for all thing. The second thing worth noticing is this, that these words are addressed to the man of God. As for you, O man of God. In the Old Testament, the title man of God is a title that's reserved for a few chosen people. Supermen, special men, lifted up by God to do something very special in God's work. For example, Deuteronomy chapter 33 speaks about Moses, the man of God. 2 Chronicles chapter 8 speaks about David, the man of God, a man after God's own heart. In 2 Kings chapter 1, Elijah is addressed as, O thou man of God. And you see, these were all special people, distinguished people, outstanding saints. You could almost say they were a class apart, men of God. But in the New Testament, every Christian is regarded as a man or a woman of God. To be a man of God or a woman of God is not a special thing. However undistinguished you may think yourself to be as a Christian, or however weak or poor or faltering your daily walk, if you are in Christ, you are already a man of God or a woman of God. And these words of challenge are addressed to you this morning. Go on fighting the good fight of faith and take hold once for all on the eternal life to which you have been called. I would like to sum up the rich truth of this verse in three invitations. First of all, an invitation to be like God. Secondly, an invitation to enter into the deepest dimension of your Christian calling. And thirdly, an invitation to know life at its fullest and its richest. First of all, the invitation to be like God. I wonder if you've ever noticed that in the Bible, God is sometimes thought of as an aggressive military figure. There is, it appears, a militancy in God that is understressed by the church. In fact, the very idea of God being militant seems foreign to our ears. Somehow, we think of God in terms of non-violence, non-aggression. He is conceived of as a sort of neutral figure, detached, passionless, harmless. And even Christians are thought of in these terms as a rather passive people, non-violent, non-resistant, inclined to opt out for peaceful solutions. But the scriptures teach us that there is a militancy in God, and it is a militancy that God invites us to share. Do you know these great opening words from the Song of Moses in Exodus chapter 15? Then Moses and the people of Israel sang this song to the Lord, saying, I will sing to the Lord. Do you know Handel's great setting of this in his oratorio, Israel in Egypt? I will sing to the Lord, for he has triumphed gloriously. The horse and his rider he has thrown into the sea. The Lord is my strength and my song. He has become my salvation. This is my God, and I will praise him, my Father's God, and I will exalt him. And these sensational words, the Lord is a man of war. The Lord is his name. Isn't that tremendous? The invisible God, Jehovah, is a man of war. There is a militancy in the living God, and God invites us to share it. Or do you know these marvelous words from Exodus chapter 17? Moses built an altar and called the name of it, the Lord is my banner, Jehovah Nissi, one of the names of God in the Old Testament. He called the name of it, the Lord is my banner, Jehovah Nissi, saying, a hand upon the banner of the Lord, for the Lord will have war with Amalek from generation to generation. That rings so strange and so foreign in our modern refined ears. The Lord will have war. You see, there is a militancy in God, and he invites you to share it. Oh, do you know these great words from Deuteronomy chapter 3? Moses says to the fearful Hebrews, shaking in their shoes and their knees, knocking on the edge of the promised land, don't be afraid, he says. Nothing to fear. The Lord God is fighting for you. Or in Deuteronomy 20, hear, O Israel, you are drawing near this day to battle against your enemies. Let not your heart faint. Do not fear or tremble. Do not be in dread of them. For the Lord God is with you to fight for you against your enemies. The Lord God is with you to fight for you. There is a militancy in God. Very soon we shall be singing from the 24th Psalm these familiar words as we come to communion. Who is the King of glory? The Lord strong and mighty. The Lord mighty in battle. The Lord's a man of war, and he invites us to share his militancy. Go on fighting the good fight of the faith. Or to translate the Greek more accurately, go on agonizing the good agony of the faith. This charge I commit to you, Paul said earlier on in 1 Timothy. This charge I commit to you, that you may wage the good warfare. And amongst the closing words of 2 Timothy, I have fought a good fight. I have kept the faith. I have fought a good fight. The Lord's a man of war, and he invites you to be like him. The second invitation is to Christians to enter into the richest bit of our calling. You see, our calling to be Christians is a threefold calling. First of all, we are called to be saints. And that's something that is writ large over every page of the New Testament. To the believers, in Philippi, called to be saints. To the faithful in Christ Jesus at Ephesus, called to be saints. To all who are in Thessalonica, called to be saints, to be separated ones, chosen to belong to Jesus Christ through faith. That's what a saint is. Not a super Christian, but an ordinary, common or garden Christian who believes in Jesus. We are called to be saints. Secondly, we are called to be servants. Of course, every saint does not grow up to become a servant. There are people in church this morning who do absolutely nothing for Jesus Christ in the course of a secular week. You see, coming to church isn't really serving Christ. Coming to church is your duty. Attending meetings isn't necessarily serving Christ. What do you do to serve Christ? Are you learning to become a servant? Are you learning to wash the disciples' feet? Are you learning to minister Christ to others? Is your life a channel of blessing? The manager of the new Marks and Spencers is a personal friend of mine. And I was having a look through the window the other day, and I saw his face on the other side of the window. So he waved me in, grinning. He said, "Would you like to see the new store?" "Well, can ducks swim?" Such a place. Expensive, of course. The shell, the outer shell, cost £3,500,000 just for the shell. And inside, £6 million worth of shop fittings and produce. Apparently, the place will have to go for 6 years before it earns a penny. But what a place! Inside and upstairs, a medical unit and a dental unit for the staff, an immaculate cafeteria, the hairdressing salon for the staff, and the words pounding through my head as I went through Marks and Spencer's. Well, these words, streamlined to serve. There's no wastage. There are no extras, no trimmings. There's no fat. Streamlined to serve. The whole thing is geared to the customer and the bank. Geared to serve. And I thought as I wandered around and looked at that £9 million, £500,000 worth of stuff. If only some saints could learn to be streamlined to serve. If only some saints could be geared to become servants. We are called to be saints and servants. We are also called to be soldiers. And the Bible does not leave us in any doubt as to what stands at the heart of Christian warfare in our world. It is prayer. What is the climax to Ephesians chapter 6, the great chapter on the armor of the Christian? What is the most important and the most aggressive part of a Christian's armor, according to Ephesians 6? It is item 7, which is the weapon of all prayer. I used to think that that was an optional thing. It was a sort of stuck on at the end of the helmet and the shield and the sword and all the rest of it, and then you just stick on prayer. There are lots of Christians who think that prayer is an optional extra. You can go in for it if you've got the time, or you go in for prayer if it suits your convenience, or you go in for prayer if you're in the mood. But according to the Bible, prayer stands at the heart of being a good soldier of Jesus Christ. Have you never heard of prayer warriors? Now, I'm bound to say that I wonder when this part of my message will reach some of you here today. Are you going to go on listening forever without responding? Are you going to go on forever pretending that you don't quite hear when I say that prayer, public and private, stands at the very heart of my ministry? The challenge is to become a soldier of the Lamb and a soldier of the cross. Many Christians are busy, busy, busy. Many Christians will talk, talk, talk. Many Christians will organize. Some are willing to teach. Many are prepared to discuss. But who will pray? You know, here in the north in Inverness, where churches are pretty well filled on the Lord's Day, and where the givings are higher than the national average, we don't appreciate the direness of the state of the church. Someone said the other day that 121 George Street now tries very hard to hide an ugly fact. And the fact is that the Church of Scotland is bankrupt. That is the absolute truth. We live from year to year, or rather, we exist from year to year. Living is not the same as existing. And every other year or so, schemes have to be thought up in 121 to keep the institution surviving. I think the survival of a church nowadays depends not on attendances, nor on the numbers on the roll, nor indeed on the givings of the people, but on the willingness or the unwillingness of men and women to become prayer warriors privately and publicly. Don't you think it would be awful if we went down in history as the generation that closed the West Church? I think it would be awful if I went down in history as the man who closed this place. Wouldn't it be awful if our grandchildren and great-grandchildren were to say, well, it was my grandfather who closed this place down. It was my great-grandfather or my great-grandmother who closed down the West Church. You see, the future of churches nowadays depends on the willingness or the unwillingness of men and women to becoming soldiers of the Lamb. We are called to be soldiers, and that is the richest part of our Christian calling. And lastly, the invitation is to find life abundant. Go on fighting the good fight of faith. Go on agonizing, he says, the good agony of the faith. Take hold of the eternal life to which you have been called. You see, there are in the Bible two kinds of spiritual life. The first kind of life is the basic sort of life that a man receives when he comes to Christ. The Greek word is zoe, eternal life, basic, fundamental life. The sort of life that there is in a seed when it's planted. But of course the seed has to grow when it's watered and fed. It will grow. And that is the second kind of spiritual life. Life that is lived out. Life that is ripe and mature. Life that goes on producing new life for another generation. Life that begets itself. What Jesus calls abundant life. I have come that they might have life, and that they might have it more abundantly. Abundant life. Now be honest. Do you enjoy that kind of life as a Christian? Do you get as much satisfaction from your religion and your faith as you do from your job or your marriage or your hobbies? Or is it not the truth that some of you here today find your religion the least satisfactory part of your life? The glory of God, said Irenaeus, the great bishop of the early church, the glory of God is man fully alive. Are you fully alive? Do you enjoy Christ? Fear not that your life shall come to an end, said John Henry Newman, who later became Cardinal Newman. Fear not that your life shall come to an end, but rather fear that it shall never have a beginning. I have come that they might have life, and that they might have it more abundantly. Wilma Reed once said, religion can offer a man a burial service, but Christ offers a man new, abundant, everlasting life. Life lived to the full. Life that is rich and sweet and satisfying. Do you enjoy that kind of life? This is eternal life, said John, that they may know thee, the only true God, and Jesus Christ whom thou hast sent. God has given to us eternal life, and this life is in his Son. He that hath the Son hath life, and he that hath not the Son hath not life. Lay hold on life. Here are the three invitations as we come to the supper. First of all, an invitation to become like God, the militant God, learning to fight. Secondly, an invitation to enter into the richness of our calling, to become a prayer warrior, a soldier of the Lamb. And thirdly, to lay hold on the abundant life to which you have been called. Amen. May the Lord add his blessing to the preaching of his word.